And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open up to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this Gospel. You can also find an outline in the back of your program. The text is there we'll be looking at this morning, as well as an outline. You can fill in some blanks, some takeaways for these would be helpful for you in your growth group this week, as we've had a good time of chewing on the text and see it come alive again and help each other, encourage each other as we walk through these things practically. Experienced a certain attitude when I became a believer a number of years ago. And as I look at this scripture, it reminds me, that I needed some maturing. It seemed after I became a believer, as Christ saved me, lights came on. He began to unpack for me areas of rebellion, areas of disobedience to him, things I never would have called sin. I could see in my own heart, my own life, how I navigated life. And then I began to notice similar things in others. And I began to have this critical spirit about them and not really dealing with a lot of my own stuff. Like somehow, some way, I have become God's agent on the earth to point out all the evil in everybody else and make sure he knew, take care of him, Lord, see what's going on over there, instead of dealing, letting him deal with my own stuff. And that began to shift. We're going to take a look at a text this morning. It's one of the most quoted in the world today by people who don't know much about the Bible, who don't believe the Bible, don't give much thought to God at all, but they know this verse. They quote this verse. They love this verse. But of course, they share it out of context. This morning, we're going to take a look at it in context, because that's so important for us. As we read the scripture and walk through the scripture, you'll notice the title, the best kind of help that we can give. You know, the songs, the music we've been singing and praising God for, thanking God for, speaks of the fact that his mercy is holding back what we deserve, is so needed in our life, even if you're here today, and especially as a Christian. And how it's so important to extend that mercy to others. And there are times that we will fall. It's not something we hope to or look to, but it does happen. There's times where we might be stuck and in a continuous attitude. That's really dangerous. And there's ways we need to help each other, lift up each other. And we're going to learn that in this text. I don't know what it was called, but a number of years ago, there was this thing, I think it was around, people wore it on their neck, maybe if they had a bad back, or they struggled getting around, and if you pushed a button, it would make an alarm, and people would know they've fallen. And in the commercial, it's kind of cheesy. Somebody falls, and they speak into it, "Help, I've fallen and can't get up." Do you remember that? Some of you are saying, "What's so funny about that? I'm wearing one right now." Okay, that's okay. That's all right. We'll help you. But this text for me, in its context, I think that's what the Lord's saying, is saying you have to be walking in this world anticipating your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to fall down at times. And they need help to get up. They don't need us shoveling dirt on them to keep them down. Let's take a look. Luke 6, beginning in verse 37. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see, that last verse, that's the key for us here. Here, the Lord's saying, we need help. Your brother needs help. He's got a speck in his eye. You want him to keep walking around irritated to the point where it's an infection and he'll infect others? No, you want to help him. But you can't do it with the attitude that you might have. There's something that needs to take place first, then you can give your brother the help that he really needs. So let's go back. Three takeaways. You've heard it. Do unto others as you would want done to yourself. We see that principle right here. Treat others how you hope they would treat you. So in this text, number one, you and I, we need to be really discerning and cautious when it comes to judging and condemning others, but really, really generous in forgiving, just like God did in Jesus. Last week, we saw how God said, love your enemies. What? Yeah. Because they deserve it. Now, love your enemies just like me, God, loved you when you were my enemy. And here the principle is the same. Don't condemn and judge your brothers and sisters in Christ, let alone the world, but have a spirit of pardon and forgiveness just like God has forgiven us. And says there's now no more condemnation for you, child of God, because Jesus took upon himself our condemnation. So, judge not and you won't be judged. That's speaking of a harsh, critical mindset. And it's always assuming the worst. It's presuming guilt. It's an attitude that stands over and points. You're wrong. But Jesus says, don't do that. Don't judge that way. Don't walk with that kind of attitude. Love doesn't do that. 1 Corinthians 13, right? 4 through 7 defines for us what love is. Action steps. You know how it closes out? Love always believes, always hopes, always trusts. Love never fails. Sometimes that's the exact opposite. We're not believing, we're not trusting, we're not hoping, giving the benefit of that other one. And he says, be careful of that attitude. So that's just a spirit of criticalness. But notice the second part. He says, don't condemn or you will be condemned. That takes it a step further. That's walking with that attitude. You're passing a death sentence. You're writing that person off. There's no hope for them. You lack. That person lacks all compassion and mercy. The word condemn means execute. He says, do not act as an executioner. Passing that death sentence in your heart. I'll tell you this. As Christians, when we walk with that attitude, when we see such words come out of my mouth, here's what we have forgotten. We have forgotten the grace and the mercy, and the forgiveness extended to us through Jesus Christ. That's why we're stuck there. And the Lord says, you're forgotten and you don't have appreciation and the gravity of your own sin and what I've done for you. So that's why we get back to the Gospels. We get back to Christ to see who he is and what he's done. And he's helped us. He says, there is hope for you. There's hope for others. So he says, be careful. But instead, what does he say? Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Word forgive means to release. To release, to pardon from a debt that is owed. It's not saying the other isn't wrong. You release from a debt, you release or pardon because someone is wrong. But you have an attitude of, I'm looking to release. I'm looking to pardon. Now, some of us might say, yeah, well, if they confess it, forsake it, and come to me, then I will. But it doesn't say that there. Oh, I would love it if it did. I'll release you and pardon you in my heart if you come and you own it 100%. But they may not. God says, walk around with that spirit of releasing, that spirit of forgiveness. And how? Notice, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will measure back to you. Here's the exchange rate. God says, if you judge, if you condemn, or if you forgive, whatever of those three that you do, it's coming back to you, and then some. You know, back in the day, when I used to eat potato chips, like in March. I'm on this keto thing now, and it's no chips, no carbs. Is there a support group for that? I need that, you know. John, I'm a carb addict, and, you know, it ain't happening anymore. And so when I would go into the store to buy a bag of chips, you know, I'm frugal when it comes to that. Now, not near, Pastor Kevin is the king of frugal. He's a great steward. But I see this bag, and it looked full. And I'd pick it up, and it was like picking up air. I'm going, what in the world? And it was filled with air, and I'd open it, and the air would blow, and my hair would just flow, and... And you know, it needs a tornado kind of air to move this hair. And I'd just be so upset. Like, you know, wait a minute. It used to be 16 ounces. Now it's 11 ounces and it's 49 cents more. What, for the air? Oh, it's hermetically sealed. Great air, I guess. But that's the opposite of what this scripture is saying. He's saying, no, that's not what you're going to get. You're going to get back that which you... And he's given this illustration of, you know, them going and buying or coming alongside a great sale and somebody filling their apron and then pressing down or having a bag, pressing down, shaking it and putting more in and then putting some more in. You know, I think of this, I drink a certain flavored coffee and I like it. And so I have to order it because it's not sold in the stores. And so I order 5-pound bags of it. When it's on sale, and free shipping, that kind of thing. But then I can't put that like in the cupboard or in the pantry, you know, these big 5-pound bags. And so I have this old Folgers or Maxwell red can, and I'll pour in my coffee, and then I'll tap it on the counter. And I'll pour in some more, tap it some more, pour in some more, and then put the cap on. Here's what he's talking about. He's saying it will be overflowing if you have a judgmental spirit. There are others who are going to have that critical spirit towards you, that condemning spirit. But if you are a forgiving person, as you're bent to release and to pardon and to help others to experience that, that's what's going to come back to you. But we're sitting here, and the thoughtful question for any Christian is, what do we do with that unrepentant, rebellious person who claims to be a Christian, who may be in my family, who may be in my church? What do? We just say, oh, It's okay. We are familiar with the scripture that says, no, that's not okay. So what do we do? Notice in Matthew 18, Jesus teaching about the church, teaching on how we walk with each other and how disciples of his walk with each other when we offend one another, when we miss the mark. That's what the word sin means, right? It means missing the mark. God has a way of us interacting with one another. It's gracious, and it's with kindness, it's with integrity. There's times we miss the mark. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. Isn't that something? So you don't dismiss. You just don't say, oh, well, that's just them. To help them personally, privately, because you know that they've missed the mark or you sense they've missed the mark. And maybe it's a misunderstanding. And you come, you explain, this has occurred. This was said, or I heard this, or this happened. This is how I felt. This is how I understood it. I lay it out before you. Am I missing something, or did that happen? And they're either going to be able to hear and to listen and to own and say, whoa, yeah, that happened. I was wrong. I misspoke, misstepped. I'm sorry. You know what it says? You've won your brother. You're tighter that moment than you were before they even offended you, because you're amazed. They weren't defensive. They didn't rationalize. They said, yeah. And they may not even have intended to sin against you, but they did. And because they see how what they did, that they were just missing the mark, or they weren't cognizant of how you felt about something or a past experience that you've had, and they just see that and they go, man, I am so sorry. I didn't intend that, but I can see how you took that, and that was rude, and oh, that was wrong, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You've won your brother. That's how you deal with it. What happens when a person continues in rebellion against God? I'll leave them alone. Let's just forgive them. Let's just release them. Well, Scripture also gives us insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He's saying there is a bent towards the world. It's to cheat. It's to get away. It's to steal. It's to lie. It's to be greedy. It's to practice all kinds of sexual immorality. He says that is the bent of many people in the world who don't have a new way of seeing those things and who don't understand the harm of those things. And he says, so now that you've been born anew by my Spirit and you see and you're adjusting by my grace, you're following me, and you don't live that way anymore. He says, when I say don't associate with such people, he goes, you're a minority. You're a remnant in the midst of a world that embraces those things. That's the world we live in today, friends. And he says, but as a Christian, he says, I'm not telling you to go live in a cave. But notice, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. Somebody who bears the name of a Christian, who says, I'm a Christ follower. If he is guilty, that's an important word. Because you come to know someone is guilty because you examine the evidence. It's not hearsay. It's not a critical spirit. It's not like, oh, you know their motive. You know what happened. No, it's you. You go and you examine and you talk and you observe and you go, whoa, there's evidence. And that person is not responding to a one-on-one exhortation to say, look at what Christ has said, or a two-on-one exhortation. Look, come on, let's get back, brother, to God. Confess, forsake, God is merciful. No, but they're guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or they are an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. In the original language, this means there's a present continuous. That's what they're known for. In this season of their life, they would say they're a Christian, but they're in this season, and it's known. It's not a stumbling. It's something that they're doing. And they're saying, leave me alone, stay out of my business. Don't even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Huh. You see that? We are to be objective court judges. We don't have a critical spirit. We don't have a predisposition to be critical and negative and condemning to others, who are to be mature enough, wise enough, spirit-filled enough, that our bent is, I hope this is not true, but for the name and for the sake of Christ in a local assembly, we need to help this person and to examine and weigh the evidence. That's what this word judge means. It's saying judge. Examine and see if it's true. That person may not even admit it. They'll deny it. They'll fight it. But the evidence is clear. It says, do something, church. Address it. Help them to be alert, to awaken. And what if they don't respond? Look at that last verse. God judges those outside, but purge the evil person from among you. So God says, put them outside a local assembly. You know, he says earlier in this text, in chapter 5, he says, so that they would have a wake-up call. They go, really? I love my church. I love the activities. I love what we're able to do and with our kids and so on and so forth. And what, I got to be put outside? Yeah, because God says, yeah, this is not a social club. This is my house. I am the Lord. I am Almighty God who came to this earth, and I went on a cross and I took upon myself the condemnation, the punishment for sin, your sin, and my children who still struggle, but they've been washed, they've been cleansed, they've been born with the Spirit of God, and they struggle. They don't want to stay there. And sometimes when you think you can stay there, I will not allow you to stay there. And I ask my children called by my name to help awaken you by putting you outside of that body of Christ, that local assembly. For a time, hopefully, so that we can say, hey, wow, this stinks out here. I was wrong. God, I've offended you. Oh, yeah, I've offended my brothers and sisters, but no one more than you. That's how we deal with that. But you do that with humility, you do that with patience, and you do that with continuing to say to that one, hey, I'm ready to turn back to God. I'll walk with you. I'll help you. That's how we handle that. Secondly, in this text, beginning at verse 39, let's be careful that our response to others is not an overreaction to our own internal struggles with a similar sin. Notice what Jesus says. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? He's saying, if you've got a weakness, if you've got a besetting sin, an area in your life that you really struggle in, don't pretend that you can lead somebody to freedom in that area when you yourself, you know that you're struggling in that area, don't do that. Be careful of having that kind of attitude. Notice verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The scripture says Jesus is our teacher. We are disciples of him. He says, I want you to grow and understand. He goes, I've never sinned. But look how I treat those who have sinned. Learn from me. You'll never surpass me. But hopefully in this life, you'll get closer and closer to being like me as you deal with these situations in your life. A couple of illustrations. In John chapter 8, there was a situation where folks who were doing this the wrong way. They brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in adultery. In other words, live, caught. They only brought her. They didn't bring the other party. And they said, here's this sinner. You know what the law says. You know what the law said to do with such a person caught in such an act? Stone them to death. And Jesus, looking at that crowd, said, okay, here's the deal. He who is without sin, take up and cast the first stone. And he crouched down and he began to scribble in the sand. And he looked up and he saw the woman and he said, woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. And he says, and neither do I condemn you. But go and sin no more. That's the beauty. He says, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to rescue you, to pardon you, to forgive you. But I got to tell you, that lifestyle is not right. It's sin. Go and do it no more. But he called out those hypocrites, those who were coming and saying, hey, here's a sinner. What do we need to do? We need to judge him, right? Let's have a stoning party right now. And Jesus called them out and says, be careful of that attitude. And then we see another illustration of Jesus himself in his own life. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23, referring to Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So all of those who were mistreating Jesus, some of his own disciples were denying him, rejecting him, let alone the mass of the world around him, even the religious leaders. And what did he do? He says, I'm committing myself, I'm committing them to the Father who judges justly. And he says to us, that's what we do. We follow through what he says to do in instruction one-on-one with each other. And at times when someone's continuing in that rebellious lack of repentance, we work through that carefully as a body of Christ. But he says, you leave that ultimate condemnation, that judgment to the Father. God says, that's how you're being like me. Verse 41, and here's the hyperbole again. Blind leading the blind, and now he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Why do you fixate on that thing, but you don't notice, you don't observe, you don't carefully, with inner reflection, notice the log that is in your own eye? He's saying, here's our bent. I can see this in myself, and it grieves me. I can be harsh on others in in a particular area of weakness, of sin, of struggle in their life that I have in my own life. And too often let myself off the hook. God's saying, you're not helping anyone. You're a hypocrite. You're a mask wearer. He says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is your own eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? He's saying, do you get the point? Is there anybody in here who needs some help? You have something going on in your life that you're struggling with. As your brother, I want to help you. I really do. Josh, thank you. Oh, I can see what's wrong with you. Yes, I can see it. I can see it. Oh, let me take it out. Let me take it out. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see? Thanks. It's foolish to do that. How are we helping them? We have a medical team. Please, I think he has a semi-concussion. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes, it's that kind of foolish. You're not helping. Remember King David? I mean, he had struggled. He had not been in that place. He had become dull in his walk with God and committed a grievous sin. Try to hide that sin upon sin upon sin. And he just wasn't getting it. Lord wasn't able to penetrate his heart to show him his ill. And God used Nathan. And Nathan shared a story, a parable. He said, there's someone in your kingdom, one of your neighbors. He's got a ton of sheep. And he looked over and he was having a party. And he looked over at his neighbor, only had one sheep. And says, oh, I'm going to go and take that one sheep from my party. He goes, and he did, and that his neighbor was left with no sheep, and he was grieved, and he celebrated with his neighbor's sheep. And David became enraged, overzealous, and said, that man deserves to die for doing such a thing. And Nathan was able to say to blinded David, who had the log in his eye, that man is you, David. That man is you. You've done that when you took your neighbor's wife. David was able to see. God says, be careful. Be careful. Don't be bent. Because there's areas in our life that we struggle with. And others may not know about. God says, I know about it. And the measure is going to come back. He says, because I am the ultimate judge who carries out the sentence. And I don't like hypocrites. Be transparent. Be honest. You and I won't be perfect, but he says, be transparent. Stop with the deceiving, the self-deceit, and the deceiving others. Take that risk to share and get the help, the encouragement from others. Number three, let's ask honestly. If my approach to my brother or sister who's struggling, am I helping them? Or am I humiliating them? What's in my heart? I want to knock them down, or do I really want to step in and help them? God says you can, but first, confess and forsake your own sin. And then we'll see clearly to help. We'll see clearly to restore, not to destroy. But he says you got to take it out. You got to deal with your own stuff. And then when we deal with our own stuff, because up until that time, when we're not dealing with it, we may not recognize it, but we're quenching the Spirit of Christ in us. The truth teller, the encourager, the spirit of wisdom, the teacher who reminds us and shows us and explains to us everything Jesus said and done, the one who authored this word, who makes it alive. We've quenched him if we're not dealing with the logs in our eye. So we think we're helping and we're not. But he says, if you deal with that, if you confess it, if you forsake it, if you make yourself accountable, there will be such a humility in you, a grace in you. You will be able to see clearly to help your brother and sister. Because of course you don't want them to walk around with that splinter in their eye. It's hurting them. It's impacting everything around their life. So first, the end of verse 42 says, take the log out of your own eye. Cast it out. Throw it out. And you may need somebody to help you do that. And then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. It's a beautiful text in Galatians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul helps us. Well, how do we go about doing that? Notice what he says in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression. So again, just like that context in Luke 6 uses the word brothers, so it's a fellow Christian. If you see them, they're caught. You know, folks, I can stop anytime. Whatever it is, I know it's not good. I know it's not healthy. I know it's the right thing, but I can stop anytime. And they can't, and they don't. They're caught. It's got them. They think they're on top of it. No, it's on top of them. They're caught. So if someone's caught in that transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. You know what most people say? Well, that's not me. I'm not spiritual. If you and I were to go back up a few verses to chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, anyone in this room right now who's a child of God, surrendered to Christ, born of the Spirit, he says you can be spiritual. That's what it's talking about. When you and I are walking transparently, honestly before God, you're not the commander of your life, but Jesus is the Lord of your life, and you are letting him lead. And you're a quick confessor and forsaker. He says, you're spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit, my Spirit, is filling you. And the fruit of my Spirit, there's a joy in you. There's a peace in you, there's a kindness in you, there's a faithfulness in you, a patience in you, a self-control in you. It's not you, it's the Spirit in you. He's filled you and he's leading you. It's not your natural bent, your flesh, it's him. Any one of us can be spiritual. And a few verses later, here he's saying, just two verses later, he's saying, yeah, that's you. If you see your brother who's caught, who's to help him? The one who in that moment has dealt with their own stuff. And they're filled with the Spirit. Restore him, how? In a spirit of gentleness. See, here's the key. That word restore, it's a medical term. That means to reset the bone. Your brother or sister in Christ, your friend, a bone is broken. They're hurting. They may not admit it. Something misaligned. They're walking with a limp. They need someone to come alongside in a spirit of gentleness, look to restore them. And this is what happens to you and I when we're walking in the Spirit, looking to help somebody else. They may attack you. They may call you out. That's okay. A Spirit-filled person gets it. They understand it. They anticipate it. When I was 8 years old and broke my arm, and for some reason I tried to hide it, for 3 days, I walked around like this. It was during the summer, and one day my mother said, put away your sneakers, and I had something in this hand. I went to pick up my sneakers. I couldn't even grasp them, let alone pick them up. She took me to the doctor. found out what I had been doing, playing bicycle tag, fell over a fence with a slat, slipped in, broke my arm. And that doctor said, I'm going to fix it. Dr. Godfrey, family doctor back in the day. He came in his wagon train and, you know, parked in front. So, he's a nice man, and he took my arm. Oh! It clenched. It was ready to go. I needed his help. I needed my arm to be restored, or I would have lived my whole life like that. He understood that. So he dodged real quick. As believers, God says, your brother and sister need your help sometime. Guess what? You and I in this room, people are going to approach us. Hopefully like this. Because we're blind. We don't see it. We're quick to point out things to others, but there's some things we don't see. We don't know what we don't know. And we need faithful brothers and sisters to help us with things. And when they come, your bent is, who are you? Maybe we need to say, Lord, there's some truth in this. Maybe they don't have it all right, but they got some of it right. Thank you. So it says, keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? Matthew 22, verse 37 tells us, as Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, let me tell you. It's to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And to love your neighbor like yourself. This is the greatest commandment. The law of Christ, this is how we love one another, friends. When we see in each other an attitude, rebellion against God. When we see each other in another, a lifestyle practice, it's rebellious against God. Don't go and scream it on the mountaintops to others. Then you've sinned. Go to that one with a gentle, spirit-filled demeanor, looking to help them. Be careful and see if they will receive that help. Thus fulfilling the law of Christ, thus following our teacher, Jesus. Who treats us that way. Always reminding, always coming, always prodding. Hardly ever does he come with the sledgehammer. And it's only when we've rebelled and hardened ourselves so far and so much that strong discipline is needed. And at times it is. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word and a verse, yes, that's so often misunderstood, but you've helped us understand it today. And thank you, Jesus, our model, our teacher, but our Savior. Yes, there is a penalty. Yes, there is condemnation. There is judgment. You took it. And many of us sit in this room under a mercy seat. Forgiven, released, pardoned. Because we pulled our boots up by our bootstraps and earned that forgiveness? Never. No, nada. While we were yet still sinners, you extended your love towards us. You went to that cross. And then you called us. And you awakened us. And you offered us that freedom, that pardon. And by grace alone, insight and understanding directly from you. Yes, that's me. I am the sinner. You are the Savior. You are perfect. You died on that cross for me. Rescue me. Save me. Pardon me, Jesus. Father, forgive me. And now you've drawn many into a local family. And you've taught us today how to navigate with one another as your children, the same way you navigated with us. So maybe, may these things, these truths, impact our heart. Maybe we be reflective, trusting in you, and then helping one another, looking to you, leaving the results to you, and that we, your children, your church, might continue to be a shining light on a hill, not covered, diminished with the effectiveness of the gospel, but shining forth the gospel, the good news for others. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.